All right, well, we'll go ahead and get started. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. And so last week we got through verse 24. So remember, Ephesians has two parts. They got chapters 1 through 3 that deals with the theology and doctrine. And then beginning in chapter 4, Paul starts to talk about, you know, here's how we live now. And so last week in verses 17 through 24, Paul said, no longer walk the way the Gentiles walked. And we said that when he said Gentiles, he's not talking about all Gentiles. He's talking about essentially non-believers, because we have the Jews and the Gentiles. In chapter 3, he talked about how God had joined them together. Chapter 2, he had talked about how he had joined them together into a new man, which is the church, right? So the Jews, there's the Jews, there's the Gentiles, and then there's the church. And so the church are all believers, Jews and Gentiles, but then you have non-believing Jews and non-believing Gentiles. And so when he said, do not walk the way the Gentiles walk, he's talking about pagans. And so he tells them to not walk that way anymore. And when we see the word walk, we're going to see it again in Ephesians. He talks about this idea of the conduct of your life. So don't conduct yourself the way that the pagans do. He says you've left that behind. And he talks about how it's their mind. Their mind is darkened, and they have sinful desires, all because of the hardness of their heart. And so he says, not that should not be what's true for you. He says, you have learned Christ. You followed Christ. You should walk the way that he walks. And if you remember, one of the key points of last week is he says, we have put off the old self and we've put on the new. And so where we're going to pick up this week is continuing that idea. Because we always remember that, yes, we go through these in chunks, right? But we never leave the context of where we just came from. Hebrews is huge about that, because I'm preaching the next message. If you were here this morning, you know the context of the message this morning. Well, then I pick up next week right there. And, of course, that's all in light of what he just wrote, right? And so that's the same thing here tonight. What we read in Ephesians is what we read tonight depends on what he said in verses 17 through 24. That's why I like to read last week's passage before we dive into this week, so that we don't forget. You know, these are not, we don't just take these parts and they're not self-contained in themselves. They all build on each other, right? Because Paul's making an argument essentially to his hearers. And so we're going to pick right up. But he talked about, remember, he said, we've put off the old self, put on the new self who has created a new creation. And so just like last week, we said it would be silly to, if I had went outside to mow the yard and got all hot and sweaty and dirty, and then came in and took a shower, and then turned right around and put on those old clothes again. That would be silly, right? And that's what he says, is he says, you've put off the old, the corrupt, the dirty, the non-believing self, the old man. You've put that off, and you have something new that's created new. He says, don't go put that back on. And that's what he's going to talk about today is, okay, if we have this new self, this new creation, now Paul's going to talk about what that new self should look like, right? And in some cases, he's going to say, do this. And in some cases, he's going to say, don't do this. But there's seven characteristics of the new self. That's really what tonight is all about. Is if you want to know, if somebody were to ask you, okay, what does a Christian, what does someone who follows Christ, what should their life look like? It's these seven things. That's not all there is, but Paul is going to say, hey, the way that the Gentiles, the way the pagans live, this is not that. So if you ever wanted to just kind of sum up and say, here's seven characteristics of a follower of Christ, someone who is a new creation. And what we're going to see is a lot of these things are the things that's unnatural to us. That's why Paul's going to say, hey, put those things away, because that's the old self, but do this instead. And we're going to look at these and say, oh, man, I messed that up already today, right? Because it's things that are not natural to us. But if we are a new creation, if we have the Spirit living in us, this is painful for me to even say, but these things should become what's natural to us and not the other. So these will be a little convicting, I think, if we really think about our lives and what Paul is calling us to. So, and what's interesting is Paul doesn't just say, hey, don't lie, don't steal, don't whatever. He says, don't do those things because. He always gives a motivation or a reason or a purpose why we shouldn't do those things. And that's the gospel side of it. So we're going to talk about those as well. So this is going to be a little heavy if we really think about ourselves. Don't think about your neighbor. Don't think about the person that's sitting across from you. You know, don't be thinking, man, I hope they're hearing this. Say, Lord, show me tonight these areas that I fall short in so that we can begin to deal with our hearts, because that's where it comes from. It comes from our hearts. And so let's dive into this tonight. But first I'm going to pray, and then we'll start reading in verses 17 from last week, and then we'll read into this week's passage. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day. God, we just praise you for the opportunity to gather together on the Lord's Day and as a body of believers and brothers and sisters. And so, God, I thank you for this morning and how you worked in people's hearts. And tonight, as we open up your word, these characteristics, God, are difficult. As we walk through those, we're going to see many areas that we may fall short in. There may be some that we may have a handle on, but there's going to be some that's going to be very difficult. And if we truly want to get be a reflection or a light to shine your light into this community and to our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers, God, these are things that we have to deal with in our own life. And so I pray that the Spirit would begin a work in us tonight, shine of the light in our heart to show us where the root of some of these, so that we can begin to put them away, as Paul said. They're not things that we can just hang around in our life and leave them there, try to put them in the corner. But no, Paul says in your word to put them away. And so may that process for some of these characteristics begin tonight. And so God, we thank you that we don't have to do this on our own, but you give us the Spirit. And so may he work in our lives and in our hearts and our minds tonight. And may we have the courage to respond as he leads. So we thank you, and we praise your name, and we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So let's begin chapter 4, verse 17, and then we're going to read into up to verse 25. So Paul writes, he says, now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, this is what we went over last week, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, right? So we remember, if it's there, when the Bible says therefore, we remember, we have to ask what it's there for. So because of the new, we put off the old self, we've put on the new. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So the first characteristic we see here is that we need to be people that speak truth, that speak truth. So notice he says, therefore, if you remember last week, when it talks about in verse 22, to put off your old self, and then to put on the new self, both of those are in the past tense. So Paul is saying both of those things have happened, because he's talking to believers, right? So he says, you have put off the old, you have put on the new. So now in verse 25, he says, okay, having put away falsehood. So he's saying falsehood is the mark of the pagan, of the non-believer, of the old self. So he says, if you put off the old self, then that means you have put away falsehood. no lying. We should be truth. We should be people of truth. And so the first command here, this is a command. Let each one of you speak the truth. So he links lying and falsehood to the old self. And he says that that's been put away. So instead, we should speak truth with our neighbor. This is everyone, not just believers. We don't get to just speak truth to believers, but to neighbors. Well, they're dead in sin anyway. I can lie to them. No, he's saying with your neighbor. Let each one of you speak truth with him, whether they're a believer or not. So we know, if you know the Ten Commandments, this is the ninth commandment, right? That thou shalt not lie. But it's also a quotation of Zechariah 8:16, where it says, put away falsehood. So he's quoting two different places in the Old Testament here. He's saying that, yes, that's the ninth commandment, but it's also an Old Testament. Yahweh tells Israel that they should speak truth to one another because lying is something that God hates. So that's why you, in the Old Testament, he says you should speak truth because God hates a liar. And there's other things in that list, but that's one of the ones that's in there. And so, but notice what Paul says. He doesn't say here that God hates a liar. What does he say? He says, speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The reason that we speak truth to one another is because we've been united in a body. Think about that. Why would we lie to one another if we're united in Christ together? And we could think about it in a physical, if this in our physical body, right? What if my eye tells my hand, hey, the stove's not hot. You can touch it. If I do that and I burn myself, then my whole body's now affected. Because if it's my right hand, I can't do anything because my hand has second degree burns. My whole body is going to be affected by that, right? Well, take that idea and think about it in the body of believers. If one person is lying to someone else within a body of believers, the whole body is going to be affected, right? If I lie to you or you lie to me, then I don't know if I can trust you. I don't know if I can believe you. And now that may cause me to tell somebody else, hey, be careful with them because they're not telling the truth. Or you might tell that about me. It's going to impact other people. The lie of one person can impact the whole body. And think about it this way. All it takes is one falsehood about this church to impact the way the community sees this church. That's all it takes. Is one person from this church to go out into the community and begin to be a person of falsehood, and they're going to say, well, that's all that's at that church is a bunch of people who can't tell the truth, who you can't trust. That's all it takes. Is one part of the body impacting the whole. And so Paul is saying, love the truth because what you do impacts everybody. It's not just you. Yes, telling a lie, telling falsehood will impact you, but it will impact other people as well. And so I think we see this in culture. If you think about what Paul is saying here, people get hurt by people in the church. And then the whole church is impacted by that. Even if we step out of just falsehood and just think about, and I've been through it at another church back in Virginia years ago and stuff like that, but we were under a church where a pastor had an affair. That impacted the whole church, and it impacted not only the you know, relationships within the church, but it impacted the way that the community looks at that church. And the ministry and all that can affect. And I can use that as an example, not adultery, but the falsehood. There was a lot of falsehoods that got to that point where that person was having an affair for over a year with somebody. That impacted within the church almost split, bunch of people left, everybody turned on each other. And then, of course, that church is still known as the church where that pastor failed. And that happened 15, 18 years ago. But that's all it takes. That's all it takes. And so one falsehood can impact you, your family, your church, and even the entire cause of Christ. It can't defeat the cause of Christ, but it sure can impact it. And so therefore, if we're going to say we're like Christ or that we're with Christ, then we should love the truth because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Satan is an accuser and a liar. So if we are people of falsehood, who are we actually identifying with? The truth or the liar? Paul's like, it's that important. And I think we can even see it in secular world, right? Because you can hear non-believers say, well, I can't trust that person. You think about like business people and stuff like that. If they say that person, you can't trust that person, we're like, okay, well, they're a non-believer. But have you ever heard those people that say, I thought I could trust them because they say they're a believer? That actually impacts it even more. The philosopher Immanuel Kant, who, I mean, he would say he's a believer. He had some very strange beliefs about the Bible. But he said this. He said, by a lie, a man annihilates his dignity as a man. That's what falsehood will do. And so Paul here is saying, hey, if we've put on Christ, then we've put away falsehood. Notice, he's not saying, go ahead and do that. He's saying, having put away falsehood. If we have put off the old self, then we have put away falsehood. That shouldn't even be an option. We should be people that love truth, no matter what. Even if there's consequences, even if we have to say the truth and it gets us in trouble or it causes harm or it causes repercussions, whatever, we should say, you know what? I'm a believer. I'm of Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm with Christ. So I'm going to speak the truth like Christ. And notice that's what Paul starts with. He says, having put away falsehood, speak truth to your neighbor. So that's the first thing that he calls us to. If we cannot be trusted with what we say is true, then how can we share the gospel and say that it's true? Like, we have a message of truth. We need to be people who speak the truth so that no matter what we say, we can say this is the truth. So that's the first thing, is we need to speak truth. Secondly, look at verse 26. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So the second command that we have here, the second characteristic, is we need to deal with our anger. We need to deal with our anger. So we go from lying to, we're like, okay, well, you know, I don't like to tell lies. Then Paul's like, be angry and do not sin. And we're like, ugh. That one's a tough one. But this is a verse that maybe you've heard before, and I've heard it preached before and said before, and I've said it before. But it was really interesting to dive in and really try to figure out what Paul is saying here. So notice he doesn't say, let's talk about what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, do not be angry. Having put away anger, he doesn't say that. So what is he saying? He's saying, okay, he's understanding that there could be anger. So a lot of times we'll talk about this as being like righteous anger, right? This is one of those things where it's a holy, righteous anger. This is the right kind of anger. Because Jesus was angry. So look at Mark chapter 3, verse 4. I think I've got this on the screen. Look at what Mark wrote in his gospel. And he, this is Jesus. I'm sorry. Yeah, this is Jesus is speaking. It says, and he, Jesus, said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm or to save life or to kill? They're upset that this is a Sabbath and Jesus shouldn't be healing or anything like that. And so he asked them, is it okay to do good on the Sabbath? But they were silent. In verse 5, it says, Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. So Jesus here is angry, what? Because of the hardness of their heart, because of their sin, because of their pride, because of their selfishness, right? Because that's all they care about is the Sabbath, not about helping this person. They certainly don't care that he's Jesus. So he's angry. I mean, it's interesting that Mark puts in there, he looked at them, around at them with anger. And we know that Jesus never sinned. So this couldn't have been anger that's sin. So did Jesus fulfill this, be angry and do not sin? We would look at that and say, well, yeah. But I don't think that's what Paul is necessarily referencing here. There is the idea of righteous anger, but there's so many things that we can get angry about. And usually it's not righteously. It's that person in front of me is going too slow, or that person cut me off, or this person is running late, or somebody else in our family, I'm not saying this is not autobiographical at all, seriously, but we get angry if we like to be early and other people in our family are going to make us late. We'll get angry about that. Or we're the people who don't care about necessarily being early, but the other people are rushing us, and we'll get angry about that, right? There's so many things that we get angry about. Why? Because it's all about us. And so I think what Paul is really trying to say here is he's recognizing that anger will happen. Because notice he doesn't say like falsehood. He's saying having put away falsehood. He doesn't say put away anger. He says be angry and do not sin. So anger, the kind of anger that you and I, if you're honest, the kind of anger that we feel in our day-to-day life is not what Jesus felt. We might see something on the news. We might read about abortion. We might read about something that happens to a child, an innocent child. We might read those things and say, oh, that makes me angry. But probably 9.9 times out of 10 during the day, it's dumb stuff that we're mad about because we think it's all about us. If we're really honest, most of our anger comes out of, I can't believe they said that to me, or that person didn't care about me, or that person cut me off, or that person's slow, or that person's rushing me, or that person's late. A lot of times the things that make us angry, or they said something to me and that made me feel a certain way. I felt disrespected by that. A lot of the anger that comes from us is just because it comes from us. It's something that insulted us. It's something that maybe hurt us, but then we want to lash out at them. Because we feel wronged, and so now I've got to wrong them. That's typically a lot of the anger that we feel from day to day. And so I like this. I'm just going to read this. This is from one of my commentaries. He says this. He says, Paul addresses anger because it is a largely self-centered emotion. And I want you to think about what he's saying here. Because this is so true. Anger is a means of communicating what we care about, which is usually ourselves. And it is an attempt at punishment. It is a reaction to our displeasure that the world is not as we wish. It's also a choice we make. For we choose both how we react and at what level the reaction will occur. No one can make us feel anger. We choose to feel it ourselves. Rather than focusing on what displeases us, believers, Christ followers, should focus instead on how we would love God and others. So Paul is saying, you're going to feel anger, but do not sin in that. Because he's not saying do not feel angry because I think he understands. I think Paul is a realist. When you read about conflict, Paul never says don't have conflict because that's impossible. Paul likewise does not say, like he says, put away falsehood, that's a choice. It's like he's saying anger is going to happen. The choice is do not sin. Anger's going to come. So we don't have the right or the permission to then lash back out at them. If they hurt us, we make the choice to not hurt them back. We don't treat them the way that they treated us. Because that's the way Jesus responded. Jesus didn't hurt others because they hurt him. What did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them. So if we're going to say we're in Christ, then we can be treated harshly and we love them back. We care for them back. Because there's the old saying, and you said it and I've said it, two wrongs don't make a right. Instead, what does he say? Look at the text. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So again, he's saying, be angry and do not sin. And then he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. If he was just going to say, put away anger, he'd just say, let it go. But he's saying, when you're angry, don't let it fester. Don't let it continue. He's like, instead, seek to make it right. seek to deal with it. Because what Paul understands is that bitterness is what really is really what eats us alive. It's the bitterness and resentment that then can cause us to do even more damage. And the whole time, we're thinking that it's harming them, but really it's eating us away. I can't remember where I read this, but it was unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment is like drinking poison and thinking it's going to hurt somebody else. And that's what Paul is saying here. Is he's saying, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it. Forgive them. If they did hurt you and you want to go to them, then go to them and talk to them, but don't let it go days and days and weeks and months, because that's where the harm really comes in. Why? Why do we deal with it? Verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. That's what bitterness and resentment is that it's given an opportunity for the devil to get into your heart, to get into your mind, to get into your relationships. That word opportunity there is actually the Greek word can mean a place. Allowing anger to come into your life, not dealing with it, allowing it to fester and to allow the bitterness to come is really what we could literally say is he says, and give no place to the devil. Because if we're in Christ, then we don't want to give any place in our life and in our heart to the devil. We want to give our whole heart to the Lord and let him rule our life. If we give a place to the devil, then guess what? That's areas he can work in. And he's going to lead you away from Christ, not towards him.
Yep.
Yeah. And so we need to deal with that. And that's why I believe he says, don't let the sun go down on it. Because if I make it right today, then it won't be there tomorrow. I'm putting it away. It's another thing. He doesn't use the same word here, but we could say we're putting it away. The anger might still be there. But if we're putting away the conflict, if we're putting away the hurt, if we're putting away the disagreement or whatever, if we're dealing with it, then we're putting it away. And I think it's interesting, I think we saw that this week, or last week. Y'all are probably sick of hearing this, so I won't go into it. I don't care anything about the Oscars. Don't watch them. But you couldn't help, but when we woke up Monday morning, if you watch the news, go on social media, go online, anything, go to work, what was everybody talking about? The slap heard around the world, right? And so we don't know exactly what caused him to do that. But it's interesting. What was interesting, the reason I bring it up, is I don't know if you heard the conversation that Denzel Washington had with him after it happened. But this is what Denzel, I think, professes to be a believer. You know, I won't co-sign on any of that or anything like that. But this is what he told Will Smith. He said, in your highest moments, be careful. That's when the devil comes for you. So in that moment, Will Smith or his wife, whoever it was, could have been angry and not sinned. But he sinned, right? And Denzel reminds him, maybe with this verse in mind, it's in your highest moment that's when the devil comes for you. He gave a foothold to the devil in that moment. And we can look at that and say, how silly and how foolish that he would do that on TV. But how often do we lose our temper and get angry every single day and praise the Lord that we're not on TV for the whole world to see it? That doesn't mean it's not just as dangerous. So Paul warns us here, be angry and do not sin. So could he be talking about righteous anger? Absolutely. But I also think in context, he's saying, you're going to feel anger. Because I think what the commentary said is true, and I never really thought about it that way. Nobody makes me feel angry. That's something that comes from the inside of me. Because I was disrespected. Or I can't believe they said that about me. Or that was personal. Or that's not true. Or, you know, whatever it is. Or driving down the road. Get out of my way. I'm in a hurry. What are you doing? What are you going to the speed limit for? Get out of my way. Because we think, I heard Matt Chandler, I think, said this, a lot of our anger comes out because we think the world revolves around us. And so when I read this, yes, we need to deal with our anger, but really what I think we need to deal with is our pride, because that's really where it stems from. Yes, ma'am. Like, it's something that's sinful, or it's something in our day-to-day life? Yeah. It's okay to be angry. The question is then how do we handle it? Because we can feel anger about that, but I think about like with my daughter, with Sheridan. And I'm bad about this, so I'm not saying this because I do it right, but it's easy for me to see her doing something and to make a decision that a child's going to make, and I can either choose to get angry about it and lash out at her about that, or either I can see it and be angry that she's doing that, but then say, how can I help her to teach her so that she doesn't make that choice again, or to see the reason why that's not a wise choice. So that's why I think the anger's going to come sometimes for different reasons, either righteously or unrighteously, but we can never allow it to handle it in an unrighteously way. Because, I mean, that's why I read the passage from Jesus. He was angry because of the hardness of their heart. Because we can't look at that and say, well, you can never be angry because Jesus was angry. But I don't, however Jesus handled this, because of course we're not there, we can read it. He handled it with anger, but then what did he do? He said, stretch out your hand. And so he helped the guy. He healed the man. So he handled it in a way that was like, well, God's going to get the glory from this. And I guess that's really what it comes down to, as we're going to get into, is are we choosing to honor God, or are we choosing to make ourselves look good? And I think that's probably the righteous handling of it. Because, and I'll get into that in the as we keep reading through. But that's a good question. Because it's going to be difficult, I think, if he just said, don't be angry, because we're going to go right out of here and we're going to be angry. We're just going to. Within the next probably 3 to 4 hours, something's going to happen and you're going to be angry, whether it be for something good or whether it be for something bad. But the thing that we do have to remember is anger, like lying, will hurt the angry one as well as others. So it matters how we handle that. So now let's look at verse 28. So he says, let the thief no longer steal. Verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So now the third characteristic we see here is to be generous. Be generous. So now it's interesting, in this context, apparent from my study of this, apparently Ephesians, this area of Ephesus, stealing was something that a lot of people did, especially like the tradesmen. You think about here, like we have people that, you know, travel from job to job. You know, they might work here for a couple weeks or a couple months, and then they get moved to somewhere else, and they do the job. And, you know, they're just kind of always moving around. You know, there's people work for the railroad or work for different construction or whatever. And so when you kind of think about that, Ephesus would have tradesmen who might work for a few months, and then they might go a few months without working. And so it appears from some of the documents that the way that people would make ends meet between those jobs is then they would just go steal what they need. And it was kind of like everybody knew it was going on. Nobody really addressed it. Okay, well, they needed this, but, you know, they're going to steal. But maybe that they could have worked and done an honest job, found some way to make an honest living in between those jobs. And so it would seem that Paul is addressing that practice here, is what scholars seem to think. And so notice what he says. He says, let the thief no longer steal. So Paul is describing the person who steals for their own gain, but he says now, instead of stealing, let him do labor, doing honest work with his own hands. So he's saying, you don't need to steal just because you can. You need to go work with your hands and earn an honest living. Seems to be what he's addressing here. This was commonplace for them. So he's telling them, stop doing it. And again, lying, he said, and I think it's interesting to think about anger. He says, stop lying and stop stealing. But he didn't say, stop being angry. So he says, the thief should no longer steal. One commentary said it this way. Essentially what Paul is saying is that the thief should now become a philanthropist. Because notice what he says. Not only does he say, no longer steal, he says, let him labor, let him work, doing honest work with his own hands. And then here's the so that. If you remember, if you've been in here most weeks, you know when we circle that, we identify that, the so that is the purpose or the result. So why should they work and make an honest living with their hands? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. It's a big difference, isn't it? He's not just saying work to provide for yourself. He says, make an honest living. Stop stealing. Don't be a thief anymore. Make an honest living so that now you can go help someone else. You stole because you were in need. You start working so you can go help others in need. So that they no longer have to steal, essentially, is what Paul is saying. The reason those people have to steal is because they need help. So you go jump in and earn a living so that then you can help them and they will no longer have to steal either. So he's telling them to become honest, to help others, to be generous. And Zacchaeus is a great example of this. Look at Luke chapter 19, beginning verse number 2. It says, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Everybody knows about Zacchaeus, right? If you grew up in church, you know Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? So we know the story, but look at, it says he was a chief tax collector and was rich. So if you know tax collectors, they milked people for money. So he was essentially charging exorbitant rates so that he could make money off of his own people. They were Jews who worked for Rome who got money off of the Jews. And so that way Rome could get their taxes and then Zacchaeus would take a portion for himself, right? So he's enriching himself off of his own people. So verse 3, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. He was a wee little man. So he ran on ahead, and what did he do? He climbed up a sycamore tree, for Jesus was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said what? Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today, right? That's what the song said. Verse 6, so Zacchaeus hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of the man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look at what Zacchaeus said. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anyone, I restore it fourfold. So he says, all my wealth, I'm going to give half of it to the poor. And he says, anyone that I defrauded, I'm going to pay them four times. So we don't know how much of that. So half of it he's already given away now. The other half is going to help pay four times to those who he's defrauded. And what does Jesus say in verse 9? He says, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So Zacchaeus was a thief who worked, but he was a thief. He was enriching himself. Now he's becoming a philanthropist. So Paul is saying, no longer steal, but work so that you can then help others. So we may look at this and say, well, I've never been a thief a day in my life. I'm a good, hardworking person. Or maybe you've worked and now you've retired and you said, man, I've made a good living and I would never steal from someone because I was an honest worker. But I think there's some application for us in this. So first, we see the importance of work, right? We understand that. Paul says, don't steal, make an honest living. What does he say? To do honest work with your own hands and labor. That's a good thing. Work is not bad. We're going to work in the new heavens and the new earth. Fully believe that. So we can read that, and probably everybody in this room is going to be like, amen, I agree with that, right? I would like to go to a restaurant and not be told we're closed today because we don't have enough help. Like, we want everybody to work, right? But here's the part. Secondly, I think this is the part that really speaks to where we are. The reason that we work, Paul says, is not just to accumulate for ourselves. It's good to make an honest living and labor, is what Paul is saying. But there's that purpose, so that we can be generous and share with those in need. That's why we do it. We don't just work so that we can have a nice big retirement nest egg that we can then live on. Or to pay for my, or to, you know, the, a nest egg that I can live on and then I can pass it down to my children and my grandchildren. Not saying that's necessarily a bad thing. But what he does say is he's saying, hey, this isn't all about you. The reason we work is so we can provide for ourselves so that we don't steal, but then we can help anyone else in need. So that. He doesn't say, take care of yourself first, and then whatever you have left, then you try to help others. He says, do honest work with your hands so that you may have something to share with anyone in need. So we're so blessed as a nation, even when we're dealing with inflation and $4 gas, almost $4 or over $4 gas. But there's still people that have needs. And I think God has called us as believers to work so that we can help them, so that they don't have to steal, so that they don't have to go without. And that's not to say that, yes, there's not people out there that are scamming and people that are, but Paul here is not saying, hey, you need to, don't you give to those people that are out there lying on the street. He just says, so that you can help those in need. Share with them, right? Share with anyone in need. So he's not saying even you've got to give 100% away. He's saying share what you've got. Share what you've earned. I like this quote from John Wesley. It's pretty simple. And he said this, what, 200, 300 years ago? But he said, work as hard as you can, make as much as you can, and give as much as you can. So I think that's what Paul is calling us to in this present context, because we don't steal. We don't know what it's really like. I can't speak for everybody in this room, but I don't wake up and wonder where my meal's going to come from today. I'm not out stealing how I'm going to take care of my family. But I am tempted to keep a little bit more for myself. I don't get that sharing part. And then I think there's a third application. In light of what we read last week, it talked about how we're called to serve to help build up the church. And I think sometimes our problem is we're so prideful. It goes back to pride with our anger. But in a different way, we're so prideful that there are people that do need help and we refuse it. Because we think, I don't want to feel like anybody's charity case. I don't want anybody to help me. And we'll suffer in silence. And there's people who God has gifted and called to help people, but we push them away because of our own pride. And so sometimes we need to be able to receive help because God had sent that person to help us. And it's going to help encourage us, build us up, and that person's going to exercise their generosity, their gift of generosity to help you. And we're so prideful that we say, no, I can't let anybody do that for me. So I think we need to be generous, and we need to allow other people to be generous and help us sometimes and not be so prideful about that. Because that's how God's going to use them, to grow them spiritually, to help them mature. And we'll stunt that because we say, I don't want to be anybody's charity case. So we need to be generous and allow other people to be generous. Number four, I'm going to try to get this one done. Verse 29. This is another fun one. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So number four, we see we need to speak grace. Speak grace. So now Paul talks about sharing our resources with others. Now he's saying we need to share grace with each other. He says, build one another up, speaking positively and speaking grace to one another. This word corrupting in verse 29, where it says, let no corrupting talk. I think Brian talked about this in a message a few months back, maybe. But it bears repeating. I don't know if you remember that or not, you know. But you can nod away if you did. But that word corrupting has this very vivid connotation. Jesus actually used it twice in two of his parables. Look at Matthew 7, verse 17. Jesus here says, "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased," that's that same word corrupting, "but the corrupting tree bears corrupting fruit." And then Matthew 13:47, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into the containers, but threw away the corrupted." So you can see what connotation Jesus is using that same word in. Death and decay and foul and dead. Filthy, rotten, right? A rotten tree, a dead tree, a rotten fish, a dead fish. And so when you think about that, it gives you kind of a kind of vivid picture of what corrupted is, isn't it? So he's saying, verse 29, let no corrupting, let no foul, let no dead, let no decaying, let no filthy, let no stinky, let no rotten talk come out of your mouths. It's got a connotation with it, a bad smell, something that's going to make people turn their nose up. Saying that's the kind of talk that we should not have. Foul speech. But I don't think he's talking about cussing here. That could be included in here depending on how you use it. But I think you can not cuss and then still not meet this, right? He's talking about the attitude of what you say. Are you looking? Notice he says, let no corrupting talk, but only such that is good for building up. It's the not tearing down. It's the not negative. It's the positive. It's the building up. It's the encouraging. It's speaking life rather than death. And that's why I say you cannot cuss and still tear somebody down viciously. But he says, no, instead, don't have any of that corrupting talk, but only such as good for building up. And so when we see, notice that he says that it's for, that it may give grace to those who hear. We want to give them grace. And when you think about the full circle here, In Ephesians, Paul has said, God has given us grace for salvation. And then last week we saw that he has given us grace for ministry. Now we turn around and we become stewards of what? His grace to others. If we're recipients of grace, then why on earth do we not give that grace out? That's what he says, so that we can speak grace to them, that we may give grace to those who hear. So he's called us to speak grace to people. And so notice in chapter 4, verse 7, or I'm sorry, that's where he says that he has given us grace, so we won't look at that again. But when you think about the first act in the Bible that God does, right? Because I happen to believe that Genesis 1:1 is like a summary. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then verse 2 is telling us how he does that, right? So the first act that God does is Genesis 1:3, and what happens, if you know? He speaks. He says, let there be light. And there is light, right? Because he's God. And so if God can speak, and life and light happen, and then you think about all the things that happened after that. He said, let there be light. He said, let there be the sun and the moon. Let there be waters and the land and all that stuff. Let there be the creeping things and the animals, all that stuff. If we think about when God speaks, life and light happens, if we're going to say we're in Christ, who actually was the creator, right? We know that now. He was the one that's creator. Then when we speak, there should be light and life. Not that we're creating things, not that we're naming and claiming, none of that stuff. You know what I mean by this, right? There should be life and light in people's lives. We should be people that are speaking life. We should be speaking grace to others. And so I think we would be wise to consider our words. And I think this kind of goes back to that anger thing, because sometimes it's in our anger that then we are tearing down rather than building up. So we have to control. It's like James talks about, we have to control and tame our tongue. because it's in our anger that we could actually sin, so we could miss the second characteristic that Paul is talking about, and now we can start tearing people down. Now you start compounding these things. And so Paul here is calling us to speak grace. And then I'll go ahead and do number five. This is a short one. Look at verse 30. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Some people say that this goes along with the speaking life. Some people say they're separate. I'm going to say that they're separate because it's kind of in the middle. This is number five. It's kind of an overarching. I think all of these things, if we're actually doing these things, if we're speaking life, if we're being angry and not sinning, if we're putting away or speaking truth, if we're doing all those things, then we're not grieving the Holy Spirit. And so this command also has an Old Testament link back to Isaiah 63:10. So it's kind of in the middle of this. And so Paul's saying is here, in everything, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In what you do, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't lie. Don't tear down others. All these things can grieve the Holy Spirit. And so instead, we should seek to honor God. That's why I called this point, honor God. What would your life look like? And this is where we'll end tonight. What would your life look like and what would mine look like if in everything we did, in that split second where we're like, we can feel the anger coming, or we can feel the like, if I tell the truth, there's going to be a consequence. If we think about, oh, that person makes me so mad and I just want to say this thing. If we just think about, oh, what do I do with this resource that I have? Do I hold on to it? What do I do with it? What if in that moment, that split second, and I know how, that, I mean, we're talking infinitesimal second here. If we said, how do I honor God in this moment? How many regrets would we not have? How many times would we not have to say, I'm sorry? How many times would we not have to clean up the mess and the collateral damage that we've caused because of our split second was to do the old self rather than the new self? And that split second, I'm talking, like I was thinking about it because this happened to me just the other day. I got mad about something that Sheridan did. And I mean, it was in a second and I knew I was preaching this message. And it hit me afterwards. I was like, I didn't even have time to think about it. Like I got angry in that quick time. And I'm thinking about it afterwards. What if I had just really stopped and thought, how do I honor God in this moment? Man, so many things would be so different. And I think that's what Paul is calling us here to do, is to not grieve the Holy Spirit, but instead say, I've put away the old self. I'm put on the new. I have on the new. I'm a new creation in Christ. What would, and not even just what would Jesus do, but how do I honor God in this? Because that really should be our desire. That really should be our ultimate desire. These characteristics all come back to how do we honor God with our life? How do we honor God with our mouth? How do we honor God with our resources that we have? And that's why he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Why do we not grieve the Holy Spirit? Because he tells us, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Because here's what it really boils down to. When we go back to the old self, when we do the old way, when we tell that falsehood, when we tear down someone, when we're angry and we lash out at them, when we want to hold back things for ourselves, he says you're actually going against the Holy Spirit and who he is. You say you're in Christ. You say, I'm in Christ. I identify with God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? That's who I am. I am a believer. I am in Christ. But he says, when you go back and do these other things the old way, he says, you no longer look like him. So if you say that you have been sealed to him, then we should begin to look like him. It's crazy if I were to go up to you and said, I have red hair. Say, no, you don't. I say, yes, I do. I have red hair. And if I marked on my papers, I don't know if anybody even asks that anymore. I guess the DMV would. What's your eye color? What's your hair color? I have red hair, and I have purple eyes. And we'd say, that's crazy. Like, look in the mirror. That's not what you look like, right? And I'd say, well, no, that's what I look like. That's what I see. We have so many people that are walking around professing Christ, but they don't look like Christ. Because they're grieving the Holy Spirit, because they're walking in the old way. They keep going back to that closet and putting on the dirty, filthy clothes, and yet they profess Christ, and people look at them and they say, you don't look like him. So if we say that we have been sealed, that we are by him, we are sealed, verse 30, that we are sealed for the day of redemption. If we say that we are in Christ and that we have a home in heaven, then we should begin to look like the Holy Spirit who we say is really in us. And I think what Brian talked about today is huge. I think it's what we have to consider. Is there fruit in our life? Because it's not just enough to profess it. We should begin to look like it too. Because if I walked in with my dirty clothes tonight, if I had mowed this afternoon and I came in here and y'all were smelling me and seeing me and all that stuff, you'd say, how on earth can he look like that? And I just got up here and preached like everything's fine. I'd say, that's ridiculous. I can't believe he came looking like that and smelling like that. Sometimes that's what we look like as believers. We're walking around and saying all of this, and we're not really in Christ. Because we're just really in the old self, because the old was never put off. We're really still in the old self. And so Paul is saying, if you're truly in, if you've been sealed for the day of redemption, for eternity, then you shouldn't be grieving the Holy Spirit. You should be honoring him and walking in him and looking like him, and looking like Christ. So these are tough. And we got two more to go next week. But I pray that this would be something that maybe you would read back over this week, and that these are things that I know I need to work on. That's why I say I've not got this mastered by any means. And this, I've been working on this week, and there's things that's already happened in my life. And afterwards, the Holy Spirit's like, yep, that's number two. That's number three. And that's hard. But it's in that split second we need to have those thoughts of, I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I want to honor God. And slowly and surely, he'll begin to work in us. And that's what it's going to take, is us yielding to the Spirit, not to the flesh. Not running back and putting on those dirty clothes, but saying, I'm a new creation. I don't have to act that way anymore because I put that away. Praise the Lord. Because we need the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that this is going to happen, is we have to have the Holy Spirit. So we'll talk a little bit more about this next week. But let's pray and let you guys go. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. It is a two-edged sword. It cuts deep into our hearts and our desires, splitting matter and marrow. And God, I pray, I know for me, this has been a difficult passage this week as I just think about all the areas that I fall short. I'm so prone to want to go back and put on the old. But God, your word gives us encouragement that you have already put that away and we have put on the new. So help us, God, by your Spirit. We can't do it on our own. We can't. It's impossible to walk in these five that we've talked about today, the two more to go. It's impossible to do these in our own strength. So God, we need your Spirit. We need to yield to your Spirit. God, please begin to prick our hearts. And help us to consider how we should honor you. Help us to ask you before we react. Because in our reactions, we're so prone to do what we feel is natural. But God, I know that Jesus died to set us free from that. And so God, help us, because we're a member of each other, help us to put away falsehood. Help us to speak truth to each other. Help us to speak and build up each other, not tear each other down. Sometimes the people that are closest to us, our family, our loved ones, are the ones that get torn down the most. So help us to speak life and grace in our families and in our church and in our communities, in our neighborhood, at work, with our friends and with our kids. Help us to deal with our anger. God, in those moments when we get angry, may we not lash out, but may we respond in a Christ-like way. May we seek you. How can we respond in a Christ-like way here, God? And help us to not allow the sun to go down on our anger. Help us not to grow bitter and resentful. God, there's so many people that I know of that are out of church now because they got bitter about their church, something that happened at their church, and they're bitter and they're out of church, and now they're angry towards any other church. So God, help that not to be us. God, help us to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Help us to be generous, God, as you have blessed us so greatly. So God, I just pray for your Spirit. Help us to be honest with you and allow you to do heart surgery in us. Because that's the only way that this is possible. Help us to look more like Jesus tomorrow than we did today, and the next day, the day after that. God, we need you. Help us to surrender our life and our desires and our needs and our pride to you, because that's where so much of this starts. God, may you tumble down those idols. Take them down out of our hearts so that we can truly begin to follow you and surrender our lives to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. And we thank you most of all for Jesus. Because if we're honest, we have fallen short in these and we need his forgiveness. And I am so thankful that he has died to pay for every one of these sins. But now may that joy of knowing we are forgiven to now help us to follow him in a way that will honor him and glorify you and show your light to others. God, be with us this week. Help us to serve others and to love others, and bring us back together for next week, God. We love you and we thank you, and we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. God bless y'all. We will see you next week. And please be in prayer for